Back from the Dead, an exposition of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. This message by Reverend Phil Dark was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, September the 4th, 2011.
I want to ask you a question today. Do you know it's possible to be back from the dead? I know that's the subject of some TV shows, being back from the dead. There's one that I saw recently that had the theme of some people coming back from the dead because of the genius of some medical care they had received after they died. Of course, we know that's just an imagination, an overactive imagination, that you can be back from the dead in that way. There's a lady by the name of Corrie Ten Boom. Any of you remember Corrie Ten Boom? Many of you do. Corrie Ten Boom was a modern example of that principle, that it's possible to be back from the dead. Corrie Ten Boom lived in Holland during World War II Germany when Hitler was in power. And at the time, the Jews in Germany and in Eastern Europe were fleeing that area of the country because of the jaws of the Nazi war machine were tightening around them. And Corrie Ten Boom's family offered their home as a hiding place for many of the Jews who were escaping Germany. Corrie Ten Boom and her sister, as a result of that experience, were arrested by the Nazis and put in a concentration camp awaiting their own death. Her sister died from weakness after she entered the concentration camp, and Corrie Ten Boom's name was on the list for just a few days from when she would be offered in one of those gas chambers or those furnaces. And by some miracle of God and a clerical error, she was released just before she would be called to offer herself in death. And I'm sure that at the time that she had that experience, that she felt like she was back from the dead. You know, she was in effect given her life again. And it was said by Winston Churchill that one of the most exhilarating experience he had ever had was to have been shot at and missed. And so I'm sure that Corrie Ten Boom felt like that she had escaped being shot at by death. And you know, there's a sense in which, in a little different sense, in which all of us have been dead. Whether we're back from the dead or not, I can't read your mind and see that whether or not you're one of those people. I know many of you can say, yes, I've come back from the dead. But I know that according to the New Testament, we can be back from the dead spiritually, because there was a time when we were dead spiritually. But Christ came and He offered us life so that we could believe in Him and come back from the spiritual death that we were experiencing. Ephesians chapter 2 is where I want to read this morning and talk to you today about being back from the dead. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. I invite you to follow along as I read it. May God bless the reading of His Word to your heart and to mine as we listen to Him speak. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. And not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Today, what does the Bible say to us as it talks to us about being back from the dead? Well, the Bible says, first of all, about being back from the dead, that we have a past that is dominated by death. Yeah, and you look in verses 1 through 3 of Ephesians chapter 2, and you have to say that spiritual death is a fact of our life, has been a fact of our life. In verse 1, it says, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins." That is, there was a time when we had no spiritual life in us. We were separated from God while at the same time being physically alive. The second thing it says to us today is that spiritual death, talking about our past being dominated by death, the second thing it says to us is that spiritual death is the dominant feature of our life, of our lifestyle. And in verse 2, it says, "You used to walk according to the course of this world," that is, according to the philosophy of this world, "and according to the prince of the power of the air," the dominant power in this world, in the worldly power, in the worldly philosophy that rejects God and the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is Satan. And there was a time when we walked in his power, when we lived according to his teaching and to his philosophy, so that death was the dominant feature of our lifestyle. But now, it also says in verse 3, that spiritual death was the ultimate end of our life. In verse 3, it says that we were by nature children of wrath. What does it mean to be children of wrath? Well, to be children of wrath, it means that we have nothing in our future but death. That we have the judgment of God in our future. We have the judgment of God in our present. How can you have the judgment of God in your present and in your future? To have the judgment of God in our present is to be reaping the consequences of a life separated from God, of a life in which we insist on living our own way, going about in our own immoral practices, and just leaving God out of our lives. I can recall a fellow that I met a couple of years ago when I was a hospice chaplain. I spent 6 years as a hospice chaplain. And during that time, I traveled all over eastern Oklahoma on a daily basis, visiting people who were terminally ill. On one divine appointment, you know, I had an appointment with this gentleman, and the one who made the appointment was the Lord. I met John in an eastern Oklahoma town. John was currently under the wrath of God. He was experiencing the wrath of God, the judgment of God. John had several features of his life that caused him to experience the wrath of God. He was an alcoholic. He was a drug addict. He was a drug dealer. He was a thief. And he was in jail. He had just gotten out of jail. And besides all that, he was out of jail because he had been pronounced terminally ill with liver cancer. What a sad sight I saw when I went into John's home and saw this man who formerly was 200 pounds, 6 one or two and 200 pounds, and now was an emaciated skin and bones gentleman who would, if he was 100 pounds soaking wet, I'd be stretching it probably. Here was a man who had experienced the wrath of God on his life because he had left God out of his life. But not only was he experiencing the consequences of his lifestyle having caught up with him in this life, but he was almost dead. He was very, very close in the next 2 to 3 weeks to dying. He had nothing left to live for. No future, no hope, no help, nothing but a sad experience to look forward to having in the next few days. Well, I asked John, "John, do you know Jesus?" He said, "No." I said, "John, I can't do anything about your coming death, but I can sure help you know how to go to heaven when you die." And you know, that was a glorious experience, helping John know how to go to heaven when he died. You know, he lived in hell with his life, and he was going to die and go to hell. So he was experiencing both aspects of the wrath of God he was going to experience going to hell, even after he lived in hell with his life. Well, as I visited with John, I read to him John 3:16. You know that verse? Probably the most famous verse in the Bible. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Man, how many times have I read that verse and just sort of considered it to be old hat? Because I've been saved for a long time. But as I read that verse to John, it wasn't old, it was new. New good news. I told him the story of how that Jesus hung on the cross with two thieves, and that one of them shouted out to him, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And that Jesus, as he hung on that cross and began to breathe his last, he shouted back to him, "This day you shall be with me in paradise." And I said, "John, would you like to go to heaven?" He said, "I sure would." I said, "John, you can go to heaven if you will bow your heart and your life to Jesus Christ and let him come into your heart and give you the gift of eternal life." And he did so. Right away, at that very moment, his whole life was changed. Oh, yes, he was still dying physically. And he died a few days later. But Jesus was there to take him to heaven, to carry him to heaven. And when they carried his body out to take him to the funeral home, his spirit had already gone to heaven. Now, folks, God loves us enough to give us all the opportunity to have that experience. What a wonderful God he is. What a wonderful Savior he has sent for us to die on the cross and rise from the grave so that we might trust in him and have the gift of eternal life and be able to go to heaven. I don't know what your situation is here today, but I know this: God loves you just as much as he loved John. And because God loves you, there's no reason for you to walk out of this door before you give your life to Jesus today if you're not saved. So I encourage you today, before we're through here, give your life to Christ. Let him come into your heart and give you the gift of eternal life. And what will happen is that rather than death being the dominating feature of your life, of your past, life is going to become the dominating feature of your present and your future. Man, what an experience. Listen to what the Scripture says here in Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll read it in just a moment. After painting a pretty bleak picture of life without Christ and of death dominating our life, the Apostle Paul paints a beautiful picture of life with Christ, of going to heaven and having Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. He says three things to us about our new life with Christ. In verse 3, he says, first of all, he has made, in verse 4, he said, he makes us alive with Christ. We're made alive with Christ. Instead of death being the dominating feature of our life, we're made alive with Christ. He offers us his mercy. He gave us life when Jesus died on the cross and arose from the grave. We deserve death, but we get to go to heaven, not hell, because Christ conquered death. And Christ has said to us, we can go to heaven with him. And so we share in Christ's life. The Bible says he raised us with Christ. We experience Christ's resurrection in our lifestyle. You know, a few moments ago I referred up there to this part of the Scripture in verse 3, where our lifestyle, in verse 2, our lifestyle is according to the course of this world, according to the philosophy of the world, the philosophy of the devil who influences us to turn our backs on the Lord. But the Bible says he raised us up with Christ. That past, that domination by the philosophy of this world that dominated our lifestyle has been eradicated. It's been overpowered. And we're new people in Christ. And the Bible says any person who is in Christ is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. And we change, we're transformed. And we're made alive with Christ. And then the Bible says also, he has raised us up with Christ. That is, we have the opportunity to experience Christ's resurrection in our present earthly life. Right now. And he made us sit together in heavenly places. This phrase, he made us sit together in heavenly places, is talking about the future that we all have in heaven. One of these days, we're going to be sitting together in heaven with Jesus Christ. But it's written in the present tense as if to say it's a done deal. He has already made us sit together in heavenly places. If I can illustrate that point, a few months ago I was trying to use my online banking services and put some money out of our savings account into our checking account. Well, it had been so long since I had attempted to do that my savings account had gone dormant, out of no use except for accruing interest on it, which was about that much, you know, in these days. So I called. Or I went to the bank, and the bank vice president said, "Now, you know, what I will do is that I will give an order for that dormant feature to be taken off your bank account. But you have to wait till tomorrow before you can access it online." And so I went home, counting on the bank vice president's commitment to come true. And I went home, and you know, bright and early the next day, I turned on my computer and accessed my bank account, and lo and behold, I was able to get into that bank account. It was as if when he gave that promise to me, it was already done. But I had to wait a little bit until I could experience it. And you know, that's some of the same issue is there when the Bible says he has made us sit together in heavenly places. One of these days, we're going to get to go to heaven. Now, it may be a few days. It may be the next moment, it may be a few years, either when we die, when we leave this world, or when Christ returns. We're going to get to go to heaven. But it's written in such a way that it's a done deal. We're already as good, it's already as good as done. We are sitting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus right now, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. We're still here in this life, but going to heaven is done. It's a done deal. We're going to be there. And so, today, we have that privilege. We have the present, future hope of going to heaven because of Jesus Christ, but it's a done deal, and we can count on it being done right now. How much better does it get than that? Well, only when we get there will it be better, because our hope will be realized. What a wonderful experience that's going to be. Now, the question is, as we've talked this morning about being changed from having death be the dominant feature of our life to having life be the dominant feature of our life. And the fact that you can change, that we can go from one to the other, that we can be made new. So the question is going to arise in some people's minds, how do we make the change? And I know there are lots of folks who will tell us that we can make the change by going to school and getting educated and learning more about the difference between right and wrong, and by changing our conduct, by adopting some good habits, by our self-effort, we can acquire enough goodness and enough good works in our lives to get to go to heaven on the basis of those good works. Or we can go to church, and start going to church and start tithing and start reading our Bible and start singing in the choir and become a preacher or whatever it is that we're going to do and just become religious, and we can thereby make God obligated to give us the gift of eternal life. Yeah, we can earn it that way. That's what people will say. But, if that had been true, when I spoke with John a few minutes, I told you about John over in eastern Oklahoma. If that had been true, I could not have offered that hope to John. He had no time to go to church. He had no strength to get up and go to church and get baptized. He couldn't do any of that. It was hopeless for him to have good works because there were none in his life. And so how is the change made? This is the most important thing I will say to you today, I believe, if you can get more important than talking about what I've already said. But I believe it's very, very important for us to understand how the change is made between death and life. It's in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, right down the page. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. How do we make the change? We make the change by accepting the gift that God has given to us. When He says to us, I want to give you eternal life, He is merely saying to us, lift up a hand if you want to be saved and grasp it. I'm going to give it to you. As I spoke with John, as he was lying on his deathbed, he could barely lift his head up off the pillow. But he could grasp my hand, and we clasped hands as he prayed and invited Jesus into his life and said to Jesus, I confess to you that I'm a sinner. I want to turn away from my sins and invite Christ into my life to give me the gift of eternal life and forgive my sins. And for the time I have left, I want to live for you. And the transaction was made. In a few days, as I said, John died. But Christ was there to take him home. Well, today we've been reminded that death has fired around at all of us. And death has hit all of us. And I don't know of your relationship with the Lord, but at least there was at one time in your life, or there is right now, the presence of death in your life, that is being spiritually dead. And if today you're here without Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, Jesus died on the cross to give you a second chance. And He lives today to offer you that second chance on this divine appointment day to give your life to Him, and He'll give you the gift of eternal life. So the invitation today is twofold. Number one, to invite you who want to give your life to Christ to come and pray and invite Jesus to come into your heart to give you the gift of eternal life. And make that decision to follow Jesus, a public decision. Or, number two, as a believer in Jesus Christ, to bow your heart and your mind again to the Lord Jesus Christ and recommit yourself to making Trinity Baptist Church a strong, vital place for the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit and the offering of eternal life to our lost world. Of being faithful, of being a witness in the community for Jesus Christ, and inviting people to come to know Him through trusting Him as their Lord and Savior. Invitation. Two different kinds of folks. Lost folks who want to come and give their life to Jesus. Saved folks who want to come and recommit their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you join me as we pray and prepare to say yes to the invitation God is giving to us today. Heavenly Father, we come to You in the name of Jesus today. Lord, all we can do today is simply tell the message, broadcast the good news, and invite Your Holy Spirit to convict folks, to bring them to be saved today. Lord, may there be somebody in this place who needs Jesus. And as they come this very morning, may God get the glory and the honor and the praise and the angels celebrate in heaven when that happens today. Lord, I pray that the name of Jesus would be truly praised in this invitational time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.